Welcome to the purpose of Cornerstone Church.
Our purpose is to have gospel-centered worship.
Our purpose is to have a gospel-centered outreach.
Our purpose is to have gospel-centered relationships.
Our purpose is to have gospel-centered discipleship.
Another for Christ, at any cost to us.
All right. Good morning, church. How are you guys doing? Good. It's good to see you guys. I got to make the long trek. I put my music stand on the other side of the state, so I got to go all the way over there and get it. But if you are a visitor, we are excited to have you guys here with us this morning. Now, don't get me wrong, we're excited for the regulars too, but we're also excited for the visitors. I keep saying we have welcome cards. We don't have welcome cards. We have connect cards at the next steps. So check those out, and you will be able to fill out info that gives us your email, phone number, so we can just update you on everything and get you plugged in. If you don't have a Bible, we have them either under your seat or a chair next to you. We'll also have it on the screen above us, so we're excited to have you. Today, we are talking about discipleship. Now, I'm about to show you a clip that is often how you and I respond to a familiar setting. When somebody comes up to you and they go, "My friend, why don't you join my small group? Or why don't you take this class like 2-7 or this theology class?" This clip is going to demonstrate how we often respond to those situations. So I'll let them play it.
Master Bruce, you live on an island, figuratively and literally.
Yeah, I love it.
You can't spend the rest of your life alone, dressed in black, listening to angry music, and staying up all night.
Yes, I can, because I'm Batman.
But don't you think it's time you finally faced your greatest fear?
Snakes?
No.
Clowns?
No.
Snake clowns?
Bruce, listen. Your greatest fear is being a part of a family again.
No, now it's snake clowns because you put that idea in my head.
Sir.
Time for push-ups. 1, 2, we're going to 1,000.
I'm afraid that's not possible, sir.
It is possible. I'm already at 20.
You're scheduled to go to Jim Gordon's retirement party.
What? No, I don't want to do that.
You're going to have a great time.
No.
You might meet some new people.
No.
You even make some new friends.
No.
Now that's you. When somebody says, "Will you join my small group, take my class?" Somebody says, "You might meet new friends." And maybe it's your spouse. They go, "Please, get out of the house, go to this thing." And you're going, "No." You're Batman. You're not Batman. We're going to talk about biblical discipleship, but first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time that we have to look at your word and look at what it has to say about discipleship, what it has to say about our role in the discipleship process. We are blessed to be called to be a part of this, Lord. You are so gracious, so long-suffering, and so kind to use even us for the glory of your kingdom. Let us seek your will and not our own. Lord, let us quiet our mind for the sake of hearing what you have to say to us today. We've come in with a lot of different problems from different walks of life, different anxieties, but what we do know is that you are sovereign over them all. And so we ask that you'd have us focus on your word alone. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to read Acts 2. That is not where we will be primarily today, so you don't have to turn there. It's Acts 2, verse 42. This has been our marching orders as we've gone throughout this essentially series that is a reset. It's a good opportunity for us to look at these topics. So Acts 2, verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all believed and were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Please be seated. That has been our text, as I mentioned, that has been an encouragement for us to see the start of the early church and how they faithfully ministered to others, but they were in fellowship with one another as well. They were doing what they were called to do. The Great Commission is a big theme for us. Our main text is going to be 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. If you would like to turn there, it is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. And this text is from Paul to, you guessed it, Timothy. And it's one of his two primary disciples, the other one being Titus, that we are aware of. This is an opportunity for you and I to look at what we can learn from their relationship. A couple of facts for you. I've got like 25 bullet points on Timothy. I won't share all 25, but if you want them, I'll email them to you. Couple of facts that help us understand contextually where we're at is that Timothy, his mother was Jewish. His father was Greek, so he had a mixed background, which means that there would have been some difficulty with him sharing the gospel to people who were more religiously uptight, like the Pharisees or Sadducees. So that means that Timothy actually got circumcised as an adult, as a opportunity to remove a barrier there. Very cool for Timothy to go through a painful act like that at an age where he didn't have to. Titus didn't do it, but Timothy did. And there's some historical reasons there, but Timothy was suggested to have had a spirit of timidness, saying that he was kind of maybe even introverted. Now, this is scholars speculating a little bit. What we can see in the text is Paul does encourage him to be brave, courageous, that we've been given a spirit, not of fear, but to be called to walk boldly. So it's not a big leap to assume that Timothy might have been timid, but other scholars assume that he also had bad health, that he would have been afflicted with some chronic illness, but we don't know for sure. A couple of things we do know is that Timothy was sent as Paul's representative a lot of the time. Could you imagine? It's like you get to be the right hand to Paul. It's essentially Timothy is his shadow. So if Paul couldn't go somewhere, he would send Timothy to be the one to represent him. It's a pretty big honor. We don't know if Timothy got saved during Paul's first missionary journey. Some scholars believe that, but it's clear that he got saved and then joined Paul on the second missionary journey. That's kind of a cool full circle thing for Timothy there. I want you to also take note of this, is that This is very cool for us. Paul cared so deeply for Timothy, he prayed for him day and night. If you're looking for early application for yourself, pray for your loved ones day and night, fervently. Keep them close. It's a good question. Are we willing to do that, to set that discipline? This is the last letter that Paul would have written. This is it. 2 Timothy is his final letter, and he sends it to Timothy. He calls him his true son, his beloved son in the faith. Timothy, what I'm trying to impress on you, is a true disciple of Paul. Very cool. We're going to look at this text together and walk through it. I want us to make sure we take note that this has direct application for you and I. We are called to be disciples of Christ first and foremost. But what we see here is that Timothy, he's a disciple of Christ. Christ is the head. But secondarily, he follows Paul. He is discipled by Paul. That indicates a one-on-one human relationship that we see is it's vital. It's invaluable. It's so important. I'm going to confess to you that I actually don't mind making people uncomfortable. I actually like making people uncomfortable. I did youth ministry. It's just part of the job. I'm going to show you this. You are in this bubble. I call it the uncomfortable bubble because no matter where you're at times it will be uncomfortable. We'll walk through it quickly together. If you're on your far left, you could be floating. And what I mean by that is perhaps you've been to a Chinese buffet. I love Chinese food. I'm convinced it will be in heaven. It's amazing. Probably buffet style too. And so you go to this buffet and you take what you like. Oh, sweet and sour chicken, delicious. Some noodles, delicious. And then you keep going and then you go home. You're just kind of there and then you're back home. Floating is this idea that you are showing up at church. Maybe you're building a relationship. Maybe you're walking in and then you're running out. We've all been there. But you're not building those relationships. You're floating. You're just there. You show up to a small group every now and then, maybe if you feel like it. You go to maybe a 2-7 class, a theology class, whatever it is. You go every now and then. Maybe you serve in the kids' ministry. Maybe you're on the greeter team. You're present enough where people know that you exist. You just kind of float. That's it. Now, the problem with floating is probably evident at this point. You are not building long-lasting, connecting relationships because you're not really investing. And by that proxy, you're not being invested in. You see, we're people that need to know others and be known by others. Both of those things are true, and we're going to look at that. Moving to the far right for you is seeking. And seeking is a really cool spot to be, because ideally, you're trying to discern where God is calling you. That's an amazing place to be. We want to discern correctly. Here's the only bad thing about seeking, is that sometimes people get caught up in seeking, where they stop there. You guys have probably heard of the fear of missing out, FOMO. So people who are seeking often go, oh, I really like this group. I really like this small group, this fellowship group, whatever. I like serving in this, but I wonder if there's something better. And so they go and they seek what's next, and they seek something else. Seeking is cool when you land somewhere. That's the goal. You want to land somewhere. You don't want to be seeking forever, because at that point, you're just like a floater where you're in for a little bit and then you're out and you're not really investing in those relationships. The most dangerous one is the bottom, which is isolated. This is the most comfortable of the uncomfortable, or so you think, because it's dangerous. The isolated is exactly as it sounds. You are not in communication with others. If you go to church at all, what's happening is you show up and you leave immediately. Or you come in as songs are being sung, and then you leave right before the end of prayer so that you don't have to make contact with any of us weirdos. Isolated is dangerous because you think you're okay. You think much like Batman thought. You thought, I'm good, I'm on an island, and every time somebody invites you to anything, you start doing flips to try and get out of it and saying the word no. You try your best to avoid it. Isolated means that you're not being poured into by others. It's vital. We would call it one anothering. That's the idea of Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. We need each other in this. And that also means that you're not discipling because you don't have any connection. So there's no one to disciple you, and there's no one for you to disciple, and we need both of those things. The top one. Discipleship. That's where we're hoping to. So your different seasons of life will ping you from different points. We're not here to condemn anyone. What I am here to tell you is that this is a good chance for you and I to check our hearts. We come in today, we're doing this series talking about who we are as a church, what we believe in, and we better believe in discipleship. Not because I said so, but because Jesus said so. 2 weeks ago when we talked about outreach, we said that it wasn't the great recommendation that we go share the gospel, but the great commandment. That's true about this. We're to make disciples. So this means that you and I need to do three things. We need to follow what God has in his word for us. That is us growing in Christ's likeness, knowing that he's the ultimate thing that we try and seek to follow after. And then secondly, we need to disciple others, that is to go and make disciples, and we need to be discipled. Different seasons will ping us to different places. Don't walk out of here feeling defeated if you're not in one of those relationships. Walk out of here saying, all right, God, where do I plug in, and what do you have for me? Because this is what God is commanding. He's calling us to do this. So we need to be faithful to respond. If you are at that, coming close to that top one, the discipleship, and you're not sure what to do next, reach out. We'll be happy to help you get plugged in. And honestly, that's true about any of these. If you're feeling isolated, if you feel like you've been in a season of seeking, or if you feel like that you've just been floating, reach out and we'll be happy to connect you. Providentially, we are starting small groups. So this is the perfect time. 2-7 is already in full swing. Maybe you can hop in on that, maybe. And then we have theology classes. I always call it, I've gotten in the bad habit of calling it the institution, but it's the institutes. The institution is where they put crazy people. So that's not it. That's not it. It's a theology class. Different type of crazy. So we're going to look at our text, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. Remember the question we're going to keep in mind is, where are you in the uncomfortable bubble? Where are you? Because we're all somewhere in there, but where are you? You, however, have followed my teachings, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. And it stops there, right? All good stuff. My persecutions and my sufferings that have happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and at, I called this Listeria before. It's not Listeria. It's Lystra. I've had Listeria. It's Lystra, which persecution I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. We'll walk through those one by one. I want you to notice this. Is Paul is, his setting is he's in a prison, and he knows his life is about up. And he knows that this is likely the end of his days here on earth. He'll be persecuted, put to death. Ultimately, he sends for Timothy. So Paul is writing either from a jail cell that's really gross, really nasty, or a hole in the ground that's really gross and really nasty. One of those two settings. Calls for Timothy, but notice this. He says, you, however, have followed my teachings. He's saying, you have been a disciple of mine. So what this means, look at this. We'll walk through each one of these lines together. Followed my teachings. He's been taught by Paul himself. I would love that opportunity. Could you imagine? Paul himself is pouring into Timothy. He's pouring into this guy. If you've had someone pour into you, you know that at its best, it is a believer who authentically loves Jesus and is trying to show you how wonderful our God is. That's what Paul is doing. He says to Timothy, that this is the call for him to follow. And Timothy has done that. So look at the conduct. The conduct is next up. You know my teaching. You know what I say. You know what I've said to you. You know what I've said to the crowds. It's one thing for us to stand up here and for us to say something. It's another thing for us to then live it out. And that's what Paul says. He says, you know my conduct. There are some people who make being a believer look effortless. Just completely effortless. I don't know if you've ever had those people in your life, but for me, I think of like Mr. Rogers. He was a Presbyterian minister, and he was one of the kindest human beings that ever existed, by all accounts. On his deathbed, he asked his wife, he said, "Do you think I'm a sheep?" If Mr. Rogers can struggle with it, come on. He says, "Do you think I'm a sheep?" And she said, "Fred, if there ever was one, it's you." And I think there's some great encouragement with that, because what Paul says here is my conduct. You can look at somebody like a Mr. Rogers. You can look at the Bible, see somebody like Paul. And these figures, they feel like giants. It feels unattainable. But the truth is, you and I have the opportunity to walk in that same sort of faithfulness towards the Lord. They weren't the standard. Jesus is the standard. We won't walk perfectly. But if I watch my disciple maker enough, if I watch them enough, over time, what they value will be revealed to me. And that's the same for you. If you and I watched each other's lives enough, and I saw what you spent your time, your money, and your thought life, and your conversation on, I'm going to understand what you value. I'm going to understand where you're spending your resource, and you'll do the same thing for me. If all you saw was that Mary Hannah and I are trying to spend all of our time catching up to Survivor 50 by watching 48 seasons, you'll question my judgment of how I use my time. And we are working hard to catch up before the 50th season. Just going to be honest. But what we do with our conduct can reveal even more than what our words say. I want you to think about that. Don't skip it. It's in here for a reason. It says, my aim in life. Paul was not secretive about what his goal in life was. It was to proclaim Jesus. He was like a bull in the china shop. He's knocking people over, calling out false teachers. It's awesome. Paul's aim in life was evident, and Timothy took that on for himself. You see, when you're a disciple of someone, eventually their conduct starts to rub off on you a little bit. Some of their phrasings becomes your phrasings. Some of the things they value will become valuable to you. And that's what happens, is that Timothy sees that if this is worth living for by Paul, I bet it's worth living for by me. And even so, dying for. Because the next one is my faith. In my faith, Paul had nothing but absolute faith that though he live in this world, in this life, that it was good for him to do so. His absolute faith was that it was better for him to be with Christ. That's where he desired. That's where his affections were stirred, to be with the Lord. Though it was good that he remain here. For us, we have to look at this. What is our faith? Is our faith wavering? Is our faith at a point where we need to reset it and go, all right, Lord, strengthen me here because I need you. I need this. Timothy would have seen a bold faith from Paul and modeled it. I'm going to put the next three together because I really think you can tie them up very well. Patience, love, and steadfastness. I can't recap all of Paul's missionary work to you, but I'll tell you this. The man was flogged, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, bitten by snakes. And if you want me to believe that he wasn't patient, he wasn't in love with the gospel of Jesus, and he wasn't steadfast, that means unwilling to move. That means that he's stalwart, that waves can come against it, and he's not going anywhere. Paul would have modeled this, and I like to imagine that Timothy looked at him with a little bit of awe, like, how does that happen? Because that's the same way that you and I look at people in the faith, and they're further along, and we hear about how they deal with it, and we go, I would have flown off the handle. You know, looking at this, it reminds me of when Mary Hannah and I first got married. By the way, she strategically, I told everybody in the last service that her birthday was on Friday, and it was, but she strategically is not here this morning at the 11 because she didn't want me to call her out again. So, when you see her next, wish her happy birthday. But when Mary Hannah and I first got married, look at this first set of verses. When you really get to know somebody, those things become true. We first got married. We went to Murphy, North Carolina. You guys don't know where that is. It's a small spot in North Carolina, even for North Carolina. And so we're there, and we're going up these mountains. We really like hiking. We like going out, doing all that fun stuff. We're going up this mountain. I have a 2016 Nissan Versa. It's a tin can for all intents and purposes. You touch it and it dents. It's just stupid. And so we have to drive up this mountain and I go, yeah, it'll be fine. We'll take my 2016 Nissan Versa and we'll drive it up there. Brand new to marriage. We're driving up. And in this, Mary Hannah gets to see my conduct. She gets to see my patience. She gets to see my love. Because as we're going up, the road starts this big. And then it goes, and it keeps shrinking. And my car's not a big car, but it becomes essentially a one-way road, and we get to a point where, I don't know if you're like me, I struggle with cars, I know some things, I'm not gifted with it, but I avoid looking at the dashboard because I don't want to see the rainbow that is often in front of me. And so I look at my dashboard because I go to hit the gas, and nothing happens. And I look at it, and it says, no tire traction. And we're on this mountain, going upward. And usually when you're going upward, if you're not going upward anymore, you start to go backwards. So we're looking, and I think to myself, I have two options. We're brand new married. I get to show her my patience. I get to show her my conduct. What do I do? My two options. Panic. Stay cool, calm, and collected. So I'm happy to report that I panicked. And I said to her, in all of my wisdom, our car doesn't have traction. And she goes, what? Questioning every decision up to this point to be my wife, no doubt. Because I've taken her up this mountain in my car, and I put it in reverse and reversed down the mountain with this much margin of error. A Jeep flies by me. If you think it's testing your patience when you're on the Mass Pike, which it is, or if you're like me, every Sunday morning you're driving to church and then you're almost there, you can see the building and the car in front of you literally goes 5 miles per hour, maddening. If you think those things are testing your patience, we're reversing down a mountain. It's probably a 10-minute drive that we've gotten into. It takes us 45 minutes to get down this mountain because I'm going in reverse, and this Jeep flies by me, gives me all of his thoughts about the situation I'm in. I'm impressed that he can fit his Jeep like on this wall to avoid knocking me off the mountain. But the point is, there will be times in our lives where our conduct reveals what's important to us. Our love will reveal what's important to us. Patience, that all these things get revealed under pressure. And Timothy got to see Paul under the most intense pressure. And what he saw was a man that loved Jesus enough to die for him. So my question to you is, who or what is discipling you? Now that wording is intentional because for Timothy, he got to see the man who Paul was and said, yes, I want to be discipled by him. That's the man. And then he got to see more of who Paul was through virtue of living life with him. But who or what is discipling you? I joked about Mary Hannah and I watching Survivor and how we're trying to catch up. But the truth is, if the thing that we spend all of our time in, all of our thought life in, all of our money in, if that's the thing we're engaging with the most, that's what's discipling us. That's what we'll start to take in as a funnel that is more important than anything else. Where our time goes does reveal that. Thought life, money, all of that reveals it. So when I ask who or what is discipling you, it is entirely possible to be discipled by social media influencers, by Facebook feed, by your favorite YouTuber, your favorite musician, your favorite politician, whatever it is entirely possible to be discipled by the world, because your two options, the world or Jesus. That's it. We like to paint shades of gray, but your two options for what disciples you is either God or the world. That's it. I'm going to make some of you angry with what I'm about to say. And as I mentioned, I like making people uncomfortable. So I'm okay with that. I'm okay with making you angry, and I hope you're okay with potentially being angry. Because we're going to talk about some of these things. When I first got saved, I got saved when I was 14. I didn't have a really good relationship with my dad, still don't. In my family, wasn't really a Christian family. So my youth pastor, I've told you guys about that, his name is Matt. He pours into me, shares the gospel with me, becomes my primary discipler. He would pick me up every Sunday morning, and one Sunday morning, I'm waiting for him to pick me up. You know, just chomping at the bit, excited to hang out with my discipler, Matt. I'm watching TV, I'm flipping through, just waiting, killing time, and I see this guy come on TV with the whitest teeth that I've ever seen in my life. And like the most perfect put-together hair, and the creepiest, I mean, friendliest smile that I've ever seen in my life. And he's telling me that God wants me to be rich, and that God wants me to be happy, and that if I give money to his church, I'll be rich and happy. And this guy was Joel Osteen. And that is the prosperity gospel, is what Joel Osteen is preaching. And that is a false gospel. Because the riches that you and I care about are the ones that come when we get to stand before Jesus Christ. We don't care about this world. We care about what is to come, and that is to build towards his kingdom and see him in all of his fullness. But as a fresh new believer, I didn't know that that wasn't true. Thankfully, Matt did tell me what the truth was and set me right on that. But the reason I tell you is that there are some believers who are holding to what is true, which is the gospel, and then they grab and they take from what the world. So I'm going to give you an example, because I know you want me to, is that if you are a believer and you are doing anything with tarot cards, or you're doing anything with a Ouija board, or with these crystals that you feel like can make things manifest, what you're doing is you're holding on to what is true, which is the gospel, and you're holding on to what is a lie and is anti-gospel, and that is witchcraft. You can't serve two masters, because eventually you'll hate one of them. And these things are false. Witchcraft is not going to give you what God has for you. It is only through the gospel. It is total fidelity to Christ is what he calls for you. All right, we'll keep going. What about astrology? What if you are looking for a small group and you go, man, I would love to join a small group, but I can't because that guy's an Aries. I can't join the small group of an Aries. Everybody knows that. What's happening is you're holding to astrology, which when you subject your life decisions and what you are willing to do and not do based on astrology, you are submitting to that as your Lord, and you're trying to hold towards the gospel. You can't do that. It's only one. It is only one, and it is the truth of the gospel. If you're holding towards something like secular humanism, I told you 2 weeks ago, you're a horrible person, and I'm a horrible person, which is true. It is just Jesus Christ that is good, but things like secular humanism or New Age spirituality promote ideas that we have this light and this goodness inside of us that is worth manifesting, and that all we have to do is put good vibes out, and that all we have to do is think and dream hard enough and it will come true. The truth of the matter is what we seek is the gospel of Jesus Christ and to go and tell others and make disciples. That is what we're after. If we're holding towards these other things that are of the world, they're lies from Satan and they're not compatible with the gospel. The last one that I'll call out for you is progressive Christianity. Is what they call it. And that is the idea that, or things like liberation theology or social gospel. These are the ideas that essentially say that Jesus wants you to be happy and indulge in your sin, but that's not what we're called to. We're called to repent from our sin and walk in newness of life in Jesus Christ. And if you're wondering why in the world is he talking about this, it's because of verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Do not be deceived, church. It is only the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel alone. That's it. We don't combine it with any other worldview or belief system. Paul tells Timothy that there are those. After Paul commends Timothy of following in his teaching, of watching, observing his love, Paul then says, but then there are those who will walk in the deceit of this world. And just as Timothy needed to be on the lookout, you and I need to be on the lookout. Because they're still around today. So when we look at who or what is discipling you, you and I have to ask ourselves a very important question. Are we being discipled by the truth of the Bible? Because if we're not, and if you're a believer, there is no condemnation, so you reject it and you run from it and you go, thank you, Lord, for revealing to me that I was engaging in something I shouldn't. Please forgive me. But if you're not a believer, then I have to tell you this, and this is the best news that you'll hear all day, end of your life, is that Jesus loves you so much that he's willing to have you come to faith in him if you just accept the truth of his word, that he died for you and that you're a sinner that could only be saved by the blood of Jesus. If he can save me, he can save you. Who or what is discipling you? Where are you in the bubble? Who or what is discipling you? And know that we don't stand in a glass house throwing stones, because we're not the standard. We all do things we shouldn't do. We all engage with things we shouldn't, but we're called to repent from it and know the truth. All right, so if you're not angry with me yet, that's good. And if you are, that's okay. I want to show you some verses here, 2 Timothy 2. And then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And then 2 Timothy 1, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you also. So what Paul is saying is that Timothy has grown up in this, he's watched Paul himself in this, and Timothy was likely discipled by grandma and mom, it looks like. How beautiful is that? So that's application for all of the young families, not just young families, but certainly young families, to have that sweet devotional time. It doesn't have to be elaborate. It can just be sharing some scripture and prayer. That can be it. You're going, I don't have a young family. I'm off the hook. Not quite, because the same thing. What about that coworker, that family member, that friend that God has put on your heart, but you're going, no, God, not them. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be in that setting. Consider what it would be like for you to walk in faith, to share truth with them. The next one, which leads us directly into who are you discipling? This is one that I do want to just tell you. There are different seasons. Maybe you're in a season where you need to grow a little bit more before you disciple. There's some wisdom in that, where you get built up a little bit and you grow in the faith, get some maturity, and then you go on to disciple. But it's not a matter of if, it is a matter of when. You are called to make disciples. It's just the truth. You have to pour into others. The goal is that as someone pours into us, we pour out into others. If you are looking around and going, I'm ready to do this, where do I go? I'm glad you asked. We have plenty of places we can plug you into and use that gift. Look at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how far. From is the word. I was seeing if you guys caught me. It's from, not far. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So who are you discipling? But as for you, continue in what you have learned. So that doesn't mean, all right, take it and then move on. It means take it, and what do you do next? What do you do with it after that? You continue in it. In the natural progression of learning knowledge, you don't store it up and go, these have been great, God has done all these wonderful things, and then you put it under a bed. You then what? Tell others, and you pour into them, invest in their lives. And you're going, well, what about the cost? So the last thing I want to ask you is, at any cost to you, Mary Hannah and I, when we first visited Cornerstone, one of the things we were struck by is that they would have the banners and they would say this phrase. It would say, another for the gospel at any cost to us. Another for Christ at any cost to us. Another for Jesus at any cost to us. Another for the mission of Jesus Christ at any cost to us. And it's easy for us to say that as a church and go, yes, the church does that. We believe that. And to be honest, Mary Hannah and I have seen that. We've seen that the church lives that statement out. But what about you and what about me? Do we live that statement out? It's easy for us to go, that's for the deacons, that's for the elders, that's for the staff. But what about at any cost to you? Are you willing to go out of your uncomfortable bubble into what God's calling you to make disciples and be discipled? It takes humility to both make disciples, and it takes humility to be discipled. Age is not a requirement. A younger person can disciple an older person as long as there's spiritual maturity there. That takes humility from the younger person and from the older person, and then vice versa. An older person certainly can disciple a younger person. It is about fulfilling what the call is. I have family members in my own family where there is a cost to being a believer. And so if you're sitting here and you're going, if there is a social cost, there's a relational cost, I get that. But the truth of the matter is you and I stand before Christ at the end of our life, and we want to be found faithful to do what he's called us to do. So let us lay aside the cost. Another for Christ at any cost to us. Let's mean it. Jesus says this in Luke 9. He said, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That's the direct cost. And he knew what it was to have cost. He knew what it was to be persecuted and hated, just like Paul. He knew exactly what he was saying and exactly the fact that disciples would come after him and have a cost. There will be a cost. It's not a question of if or when it comes to discipleship. We are called to disciple and be discipled. Ultimately, we aim to grow in that through Christ's likeness, but we need that relational connection through family, through friends, and that can be church family. I think for us, we've lost it as a society in some ways, what it is to really grow in a meaningful way towards something like this. This is the ultimate hope that we have. We don't hope in something that is in vain. We hope in the only thing that is worthy of hope, and that is the cross of Christ. So if you're looking for your very, you're just like, Christian, spell it out for me. What is the application? Then I would tell you that you're not Batman. Know the mission and get connected. In the clip we saw, he refused to get connected. If you haven't seen the Lego Batman movie, it's worth at least one watch, as I've said. But he's afraid of having relationships because he lost his parents. His parents walked through an alleyway called Crime Alley. What a poor choice. And they see here in that movie that he then gets relationships. And these relationships make a turn for him, and he realizes that he was never meant to be alone. And for you and I, we need to stop that Batman mentality of going, well, we need to be alone. Maybe you've been hurt by a church. Maybe you've been hurt by a church leader. People in the church, I hear that. That's been a part of my story. I understand, but I want you to know that I'm not the standard. The standard's Christ. When we look at this, getting connected isn't choice. It's what we're called to. We need you and you need us. We're all members of the body of Christ. So know the mission. And the mission, I hope, has been pounded into your head is that there was a time in your life where you knew that you were walking in sin and God convicted you of that and saved you. If you're a believer, this is true of you. And then hopefully somebody discipled you and came alongside you and poured into you. And if not, today's the day where that can happen. We can connect you and get you discipled. But you and I need to know that we're called to do this. Know the mission. We are called to disciple and be discipled. And then get connected. Don't just walk out of here and go, well, I feel bad that I haven't been discipled. I feel bad that I'm not discipling. I feel bad that I'm not discipling. That's not the point. The point is for us to reorient our heart towards what God's calling us to and then do something about it. Get connected. Get involved. Get in each other's lives. And it will be messy and painful. And to God be the glory because this is what we're supposed to do. I want to end by telling you a story about a guy named Polycarp. And Polycarp, I won't tell you almost anything about him because you should look him up. It's literally spelled as you think, Poly, then Carp. Polycarp, we know a little bit more about the end of his life. But Timothy, he actually follows on to have the same result as Paul. He's martyred for Christianity, for the gospel. And Timothy, there's some debate about some of the circumstances, but he's eventually beat to death and stoned after he tries to stop a parade of pagan worship for the deity, false goddess of Ephesus. That's the church he was pastoring. It was a city of sexual deviancy, idol worship, child sacrifice. Horrible. Timothy steps in front of them, and they kill him and martyr him for it. We know that. But one of the things that I want to encourage you with is the story of Polycarp. Is that he was a disciple in the early church, an early church figure. So that's all I'll tell you about that. He was a disciple of a really cool person. You should look it up. But Polycarp is taken into an arena, and they chain him up. All along the way, the guards who were taking Polycarp there, they go, "Polycarp, you are a kind, generous, loving man. We don't want to do to you what's about to happen to you. All you have to do is recant your faith, and we'll let you go. We'll let you go about your life. We won't tell your church. We won't tell your friends. It's no big deal. Just recant your faith." And so Polycarp is taken in front of the officials, and he's put there, and they go, "Polycarp, is Jesus Christ your Lord? Do you recant your faith, or is he your Lord?" And Polycarp said something to the effect of, "You know, I don't fear the fire that burns quickly for an hour, but I fear the fire that burns for eternity. In 75 years, my Lord has been faithful to me. I will not renounce him in the end." And these guards who have Polycarp are full on weeping because they don't want to kill this man. And they kill him. Polycarp, Timothy, Paul, all willing to have their lives taken from them because they believed that the cross of Christ was so preeminent that at any cost to them, they were willing to gain another for Christ. That's our challenge. Are we going to live that out at any cost to us? All you have to do is be faithful to love God, love your neighbor, and go out and share the gospel. Very easy to say, very difficult to live out, and the cost that will come is what Paul calls a light and momentary affliction, compared to the glory that we will see in the end. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for just the hope that we have. The hope that we have in Christ. To know that we are a people who are so wayward. And we're a people who struggle often with so many things. And we struggle to know how to honor you and glorify you and walk in your truth. But Lord, you've called us to be followers of your way. And so we ask that you would show us the path that we're supposed to walk and the ways that we're supposed to go. Lord, and we thank you for the fact that you have called us here today to be in your word and that we get to look at the story of Paul and how his life came to an end for your cross. We look at the story of Timothy and how his life came to end. And we recount the story of Polycarp, and know that these are faithful men who died for the only thing that actually matters. And let us be burdened with a joy and a love and hope to share your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross, for the empty tomb, and the hope and assurance of his return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.